It's the little ones. This ends our reading.
Good morning again. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew 26. You can use the Bibles that you have in the pew in front of you, your phones, whatever you prefer. And remember, if you don't have a Bible of your own, take the one in the pew and it is yours now. Take it home with you. Grab one for someone who may need them in your life. We want the Word of God to be in your life always, so it's our gift to you. And while you're flipping to Matthew 26, I want to remind you that over the past 2 years, we have been studying the Gospel of Matthew, and it has been a really good, very insightful, inspirational, but it's been an absolute revelation to us of the love of God for us that He shows in His Son, Jesus Christ. And after a long season of public teaching and of miracles, Jesus has headed to Jerusalem. And He has told His closest followers, called His disciples, that He was going to go there to be killed for the sins of mankind, but that He would then be raised up again a few days later in victory for their salvation. And if any of this is complete gibberish to you, that's okay, all right? You can actually go on our website, and you can see in our last 7 weeks, a series of messages called Jesus Is, in which every week takes a look at who and what Jesus is, for what His teachings, what His purpose was, what He did, and how that really affects all of us. And so if you want to get caught up, that's a quick way to do it. It's on our website. You can listen at home on your commute. Check it out anytime. But as we continue in our story today, know that Jesus is now in Jerusalem, and He will begin, after a couple of days of preparation, His suffering and death, also known as His passion. That's where we get the term, the passion of Christ. Passion comes from a Greek word, which means to suffer. And so when you have passion for something, it's something that you would suffer and die for. And Christ's passion is to have us with Himself forever, and this is why He endures what He endures. But today, Jesus is arrested. So we're going to start in Matthew 26, verse 47. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." Remember, as Jesus was praying in the garden, He was asking the Father, in anticipation of His suffering and His death, to remove this cup of suffering from Him. He said, "Lord, I would prefer not to drink of it, but if it is Your will, yes, I will go on and do it." But we learn that Jesus is not looking forward to His passion. He's not looking forward to the ridicule He's about to endure, the physical suffering, the rejection, and the death. But He will do it. But as this mob of people come out with weapons to arrest Him, the Father's answer to the Son's prayers is becoming very clear. Jesus will now go to die. He will drink of that cup of God's wrath, which is meant for the world, but He will now drink fully this cup for Himself. And then His betrayer, Judas, is there too. His very own disciple, one of His closest, most beloved, trusted friends. Remember that Judas sold Jesus out to the religious leaders who hate Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And he helped them. He said, "Give me the silver, and I will tell you where to find him, when and where he's going to be, so that they can arrest him under the cover of night." They didn't want to do it during the day because the people started to listen to Jesus. They started to like Jesus. They thought he was at least a prophet, but surely a man of God. And you can't just arrest him. The people would riot against the religious leaders. And so they do it as cowards. This is an ambush, a betrayal. And as you can see by the whole arrangement, the guy I will kiss, right, this is planned. It is calculated. It is cruel. "The one who I greet as a friend," Judas says, "take him, kill him." We continue in verse 49. And Judas came up to Jesus and at once said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. If you remember this from previous parts of the scripture, we note again that Judas doesn't call Jesus by the name that everyone calls him. All of his followers call him Lord, Master, my King. But Judas, he very recently started to call Jesus exclusively Rabbi, which is a word that you may be familiar with because there are rabbis today in the Jewish religion, but rabbi is the Hebrew word that means teacher. Not Lord, not King, not Master, my teacher. Now, no one knows exactly why Judas betrayed Jesus, but a popular theory is that Judas, after some time, just didn't believe Jesus. He bought in, he followed, but Jesus kept saying things that were more out there. He kept facing more opposition, and honestly, what Jesus started to say was going to happen might not have been exactly what Judas signed up for. So maybe he was getting tired of the wild claims or the, is he going to do this or is he going to do that? And this doesn't really sound like a stable long-term plan, Jesus. And Judas went as far as to not only question, but to possibly reject and even try to stop Jesus from what he was doing. But again, Jesus refuses to call Jesus Lord, and in that light, it does make sense, doesn't it? And as pretty similar names, aren't they? As Judas uses a sign of peace, a friendship, a greeting of trust and familiarity to greet him, notice that Jesus isn't having any of this. Jesus, remember, predicted the betrayal by one of the disciples. So he's not surprised, he's not caught off guard, and he would rather be spared the theatrics. Judas, let's not pretend like this is something other than what it is. Just do what you've come here to do. And so this crowd, notice it says a great crowd, comes and grabs him. Oh no, but don't despair yet. There is still hope. Now remember earlier in the scripture, in this gospel story of Jesus, he would go to synagogues, he would go to towns, and he would proclaim that the kingdom of God is coming and that it was coming through him. And what did the people say? Boo! They didn't like that at all. They said, who is this guy? The audacity. Who does he think he is to take the words of God, the words that he gave through the prophets and say, oh yeah, by the way, these are all about me. And they said, we need to arrest him. We should stone him. He should die for using God's word and God's name in that way. But previously, the scripture said that as they try to stone him and the mob gets up and goes towards him, he flees. He slips out. He evades. Not because Jesus doesn't want to die, but Jesus tells them each and every time that his time has not yet come. There is a time for me to die, and this isn't it. I have things to say. I have a kingdom to proclaim. I have people to heal and restore. I have people to confront and straighten out. But remember what Jesus says right before the crowd comes. You can find it in verse 45 on the same page, likely, but it's on the screen too. Jesus came to the disciples after his prayer and he said, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. The hour is at hand. My time has come to die. This is the moment that God has chosen and set apart from the foundations of the earth. This is and always was going to be the time where I die and for the world to be saved in what I'm about to do. And so, no, Jesus does not flee. As the crowd puts hands on him, he does not fight back. He doesn't shrug their arms off even. He doesn't even debate. He doesn't argue. Nothing. Jesus is, just as he said in his prayer, submitting to the Father's plan to save the world. And he seems to be the only one who's doing that. Let's go on in verse 51. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, and he drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." We'll pause there. One of his disciples sees that Jesus is in danger and, like many, is ready to use violence in order to protect him, and he ends up severing his ear. This is a small detail, but I think it matters. This is not a Mike Tyson type of situation here where he was trying to cut off the servant's ear. He was trying to cut off the servant's head, and he missed cutting off his ear. But like with Judas and his theatrics, Jesus isn't having any of these either. It's a moment where we realize, again, painfully, that these disciples who have been following Jesus and listening, and they say they know, and they say they believe, they have no clue about who Jesus is, what he's come to do, and how he's come to do it. Jesus told them that he came to bring God's kingdom and rule in it, a kingdom that was far greater than any mere earthly kingdom. And he said that he has come to deliver God's people from their greatest enemies. And he said that he would do this not through political office or force or violence. Jesus said again and again that he would do all of this through submission, through suffering, through sacrifice. That he would lay down his life, that he would take it back up again. But the disciples don't hear him or don't want to hear him. They want Jesus to bring not his kingdom, they want Jesus to bring their kingdom. And they want to sit in a place of favor in that kingdom. They want Jesus to use violence as he conquers the nation like kings before him had tried to do. They want to hitch their star to his wagon. But when it seems that Jesus' wagon is starting to swerve a little bit during his arrest, things are starting to get concerning. And they have been for a while, haven't they? As you are one of the disciples, you see your leader is starting to talk in a funny way as you approach the city. That he's talking about dying. He's not only said that, but he says, "Well, yeah, I'm going to die, but actually, you're going to die too." Oof. And all your hopes and all your dreams and your little kingdom is crumbling as you see him going along with his arrest. I mean, yeah, Jesus said he was going to do it, but who would have thought he's actually doing it? But you see a better way. And you use violence to protect what you thought you were getting, to what you wanted. And you try to kill so no one takes your golden ticket, Jesus. And again, Jesus is having none of it. Verse 53. "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" Jesus said that whoever lives by the sword dies by the sword. And we would say, well, yeah, of course, violence begets violence. That sounds reasonable. But what Jesus is saying here is that my kingdom comes through sacrifice. It comes through submission. It comes through my death. That's the kingdom that brings salvation. That's the kingdom of life. Your kingdom, by your means, by your sword, sure, you can swing it, you can have it. That's not the kingdom, though. And you will die if you're part of that rather than mine. But Jesus also says, if my kingdom came through violence and came through force, don't you think I would have done that 3 years ago? Why all the teaching? Why all the patience? Why all the suffering? Why all of this? I could have asked the Father years ago for angels to smite everyone, but that's not how the kingdom comes. And I have not come to condemn. I have not come to smite. I have not come to hurt the world. I have come to save it. in a way that no one else has tried or known that it's going to happen, in a way that no one else can. My arrest, my suffering, my death, these are not obstacles to the plan. These are the plan. All of Scripture, all of the Old Testament prophets, they spoke the word of God that He was sending a Savior who would take on the sins of the world, who would be beaten, despised, who would be killed, and that He would rise again in victory and bring forgiveness and life. And we see this all over the Old Testament, all over the Scriptures. But we have a really good glimpse in Isaiah 53. Take a look at the screen. It says of the coming Messiah, "Surely He has borne our griefs, He has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions, our sin. He was crushed for our iniquities, our wrongdoings. Upon Him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed." Now, what's happening is what was always going to happen. God is going to save the world as He gives His only beloved Son over into the hands of sinners. And in verse 55, we continue, "At that hour," the hour is at hand, "at that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and with clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching you, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples left Him and fled." At this point in time, it's pretty safe to say that you know Jesus. You know who He is. You know how He is. You know what He is. You know His character. And here comes a mob. It's almost comical, right? As if they were going to arrest Frankenstein with pitchforks and torches, with clubs, as if He was somehow... You get it. Jesus does not deserve this. He's no crook. He's no robber. He's no sinner. We are. And here the innocent Jesus goes on for our sake, fulfilling the words of God promised to the world so, so long ago. Meanwhile, His disciples, as the shepherd is struck, scatter. As soon as Jesus isn't what they think He is or doesn't do it how they think they should be doing it, they're gone. They gave up. And they don't only flee, they stop believing. Jesus said, and He predicted this, He said, "Each of you will not only run, you will fall away from Me." Tragic. Now, when we read this section of Scripture, and honestly, all of our Scriptures going forward from now until Jesus' death, we are filled with sorrow, but we're filled with thanksgiving and admiration for Jesus. Anyone can talk the talk. Anyone can say they would take a bullet for someone else. Anyone can say that they have this high standard or they're from God, all of these things. But Jesus is the only one who walks the walk. But when we look at these disciples, as they betray, as they use violence, as they flee, we are also filled with the realization that we are just like them. We hold Jesus so high as we should, but the higher we see this perfect standard of Jesus in perspective, the larger the chasm is between Him and between us and our inabilities. Because we ditch Jesus when it gets hard, or when it gets uncomfortable, or even if it could possibly get a little awkward, we ditch Him. We betray Him when He doesn't do what we want, and we go and we find sources and people and things and gods that will do what we want. We even reject Jesus, like Judas, when He just seems a little too good to be true. It must be fake. But today we relate most to the disciple who uses his sword and who tries to kill the servant of the high priest. How often have we heard the word of Jesus? It's been 2 years. How often have we heard this call for our lives, heard what the kingdom of Jesus is, and we've just said, that's not what I signed up for. This whole pick up your cross and die and suffer. You know, if I think back, I don't know if I remember that from my confirmation class. I don't know if I remember that in the catechism or, I don't know. Or we go, sorry, Jesus, that actually doesn't really line up with my goals right now for this season of my life. Jesus tells us that his kingdom, again, comes through suffering, submission, and sacrifice. He tells us that we will triumph over our enemies by loving them, by forgiving them, by praying for the ones who hurt and persecute us, that we will receive life by giving up our lives, and that the world will be transformed as we lay down our wishes, our goals, our kingdoms, our dreams, and serve God and others. But what about me? Really? What about me? Because that's not what I want. And that sounds hard. And I don't mean to be harsh or blunt or insensitive, but I kind of do. And when I say, you know what's really hard? Having nails driven through your hands and your feet and being hung up on a cross for hours to die. And you know what's really hard? Having the people who you came to save curse your name and spit on you as you walk the streets carrying that cross to your death. And you know what's really hard? Having everyone that you love leave and abandon you in every sense of the way as soon as they don't think you can do what they want. But if the kingdom of God and the salvation of the world are important enough for our holy, innocent, and perfect Jesus to suffer and give up his life for, it is surely worth my suffering. It is worth my sacrifice. It is worth my life. Because I know that my life and my well-being, now and forever, they are secure. They are guaranteed because of what Jesus has done for me and for you. And that's why we gladly lay them down, so the kingdom of God would come to those who still walk in death. This is the confidence and the joy of Jesus as he approaches his passion. And this is the call and the joy that we have as Jesus calls us in the same way. Follow me, pick up your cross, and lose your life so that you may gain it. And I will add, so that others may gain it as well. As we come to a conclusion of our time here, we're going to read this scripture one more time, and we're going to read it again with sorrow, with admiration, and also with reflection for ourselves. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 47, you can either read silently along in your Bibles, or you can just hear the word of God spoken over you. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus and at once said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, he drew his sword, and he struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour," Jesus says to the crowds, "have you come out as a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all his disciples left him and fled. This is our word from God for today. As we continue our time together, I invite you to join me in standing as we come before our Lord Jesus and we confess our